You are listening to Benefit from the Bible, which is the preaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. It is our desire that you carefully listen, rightly understand, thoroughly apply, and eternally benefit. If you are listening on an iPhone or iPad, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. May God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about life, there are many connections from one thing to another. Some connections are right and other connections are wrong. Let me give you an example. When we think about Jesus, it is right to trust in him for our entrance into heaven. It is wrong if we look at his example as to what he said and how he lived, and think that somehow we can speak in the same ways, we can live in the same ways, and that's going to get us to heaven. So again, a right connection and also a wrong connection. As we get into Matthew chapter 5 today, we also have a number of connections. Now our sermon text actually picks up in verse 13 of chapter 5, but we need to take a look at the beginning. In the beginning, we have eight particular blessings that God says those who know me, those who are believers in Jesus, those who are members of my kingdom, Jesus says these are blessings that they have. So these are blessings that you and I have. Let's consider four of them here real briefly. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? How are we blessed because we are poor in spirit? What God has done is God has shown us that we are beggarly poor and we cannot by any means save ourselves. Let's keep in mind, most people in the world don't know that. We are so blessed that God has made that known to us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Everyone has sin, but only some people are mourning over their sin. Why do we mourn over our sin? Think about when a loved one dies and we mourn. Why is that? Because we are separated from that loved one. Why do we mourn over our sin? Because our sin has separated us from the Almighty God. So when we see our sin and we mourn over our sin, we are so very blessed, much more than most people in the whole world. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now we know about our bodies on a daily basis, we are hungering and thirsting. That's a regular kind of a thing. What does he mean here, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What we're hungering and thirsting for is God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So moment by moment, unfortunately, we're falling into sin. So moment by moment, we are hungering and thirsting to receive anew the great gift of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As we go through life like that, that's a great blessing. Again, most people don't function in that way. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, most people have a heart of stone. the Bible says. But what has God done? God has given us a heart transplant, and we have now a heart of flesh. In other words, God has given us the new nature. Now we have the old nature kicking around, that's unfortunate, but with the new nature though, God has changed us on the inside, and from that pure heart, from that new nature, God wants that then to control our lives in order that we can bring glory to God in how we function. Those are a few connections I wanted to point out early on, and then I want to go on to what Jesus said here in our text. Keep in mind now, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus is talking to those who believe in him. He's not saying, do these things in order to earn your way to heaven. He's saying, God has blessed you. You are God's holy children. Now these are ways that you are to now function in your lives. So we go right to our text now, and Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what is the right connection here? Well, for all people who believe in Jesus for eternal life, they are the salt of the earth. Let me point this out right now because it's so easy to miss. But Jesus made it very clear, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He did not say, you ought to be salt, or you ought to be light. He said, you are. That's a very important thing to get across here. You are the salt of the earth, he said. What does that mean? According to Dr. Kretzmann, he said, being the salt of the earth means that our business is to prevent decay. So we're not thinking about salting our food. We're not thinking about putting salt down so people don't slip outside. We're thinking about what they used to do a long time ago in order to salt food to keep it from becoming corrupt. Think about the small salt shaker and then try to imagine a very large salt shaker and God putting believers into that shaker. And what does he do? He kind of shakes it out over the whole earth. God is saying, if I pull all the Christians out of the world, the whole world is going to be completely corrupt, and it's going to very quickly all go unto eternal punishment. God doesn't want that. So what he does is he sprinkles us all over the world in order to make a difference among those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Lenski made a striking comment. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Lenski wrote, if people are not salt, they are not believers. If people are not salt, they are not believers. In other words, God is saying, when you know Jesus Christ, you will make a difference in where God has placed you in this world. Very similar with what he went on to say then, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So the right connection here is that's what we really are. Let me use this kind of an illustration for a moment. So if we think about our sun and our moon, so our moon has no light of itself. However, though, when we see the moon is shining because the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. So think about us as believers. We don't really have any light in ourselves. However, though, but thinking about being the light of the world, we don't really have any true light, but when we know Jesus Christ, we're going to be reflecting Jesus Christ. And then he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is saying, when we know him, we're definitely going to reflect him in the world in which God has placed us. However, though, what if we say, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm kind of embarrassed about knowing you. I'm kind of ashamed of my relationship with you. Well, Jesus said here in Mark chapter 8, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Can you imagine the last day and Jesus comes And we're like, oh yeah, that's my Savior. And then Jesus looks and says, I'm ashamed of you. I don't even know who you are. I mean, that would be the saddest thing, wouldn't it? So think about who Jesus is, the Son of God. Think about what he did for us. How could we possibly be ashamed of him? And yet, don't we feel that way sometimes? When we do, that's our old nature trying to take over in our lives. The new nature, the pure heart, is not ashamed of Jesus, but rather it would be the opposite. But what if we're afraid, though? We don't have this too much in America, even though we've had it even here in our own nation, with certain people coming to a place, singling out who the believers are, and putting them to death. Not too much in America, much more prevalent in other nations. So maybe we're like, dear Jesus, I am thankful for what you've done. I have my trust in you, but I'm fearful, though, of making the connection between me and you. Is that okay? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, talking about God our Father in heaven, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The worst thing anybody can do to us is they can end our physical life. That's the worst that they can do. God wants us to know he can do much worse. He can take us and end our physical life, and he can send us to a horrible place forever and ever. God is saying, get your priorities in order here and realize that yes, physical life is important, but much more important is knowing Jesus Christ, is rightly fearing the Almighty God and not being afraid to be salt and light in our somewhat anti-Christian world. Understand too, though, that when we actually do function as salt and light, God can use us to be a great blessing to others. Think about someone who's on the path to eternal punishment, and then we actually are salt and light to them. God opens their eyes to the truth. God brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. Not that we did it, God did it, but can you imagine how they would be so grateful to us, how they would be, in a sense, forever indebted to us that we were willing to be salt and light to them so that God could then work in their lives and make that eternal difference. That's what God wants us to think about, not the negative side of it. He wants us to think about the positive side of it. And then Jesus said, talking about light, he said, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Wouldn't it be foolish if we lit a lamp and then put a big heavy blanket over it? That would be ridiculous. Jesus is saying to us, you are light, so let it shine. That's the purpose of being light, is to let it shine. And then Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think about it like this. When we reflect Jesus, what we are doing is we are giving credit to our Father in heaven and we are lifting him up. When we refuse to reflect Jesus, we are discrediting and dishonoring our Father in heaven and we are pushing him down. We certainly don't want to do the latter. May God help us to do the former. Also here in the sermon, Jesus wants us to know that he fulfilled every law for every person. Jesus said in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament scriptures. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what are the right connections here? What Jesus did with that statement is he endorsed the Old Testament scriptures. So he wants us to know them, and he wants us to fully rely upon them. Also, too, with that statement that he made, he wants us to know his purpose for coming. He didn't come to say, okay, guys, I know you're struggling here. I know you're having a hard time keeping the law, so I'm going to make less laws, so now it's easier for you to do it. That's not at all why he came. Rather, he came himself as the Son of God in human flesh, he came himself to perfectly fulfill the law, to put on our shoes, to be our perfect substitute, to do all that we cannot do. He wants us to know that. He wants us to rejoice in that. That's who he is. That's what he did. He is our Savior. And then Jesus went on to tell us that every detail of the scriptures will be fulfilled. Understand that right now, some things in the Bible, they have been completely fulfilled. Other things right now are in the process of being fulfilled. And some things that we think about toward the end of the world or at the end of the world, those are yet to be fulfilled. But God wants us to know, though, Jesus is telling us that everything will, in its proper time, be fulfilled. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So what is an iota? That is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what is a dot? Some of the letters have a dot connected with it. And if you have the dot, it's understood one way. If you take the dot away, it's understood another way. So even the dot is significant. We understand a little bit with our small letter I with the dot, or even think about a T with the cross. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying not one particle of the written word will pass away without receiving its fulfillment. I included some things here in the sermon to try to explain a little further from Lenski. So regarding things that have already been fulfilled, he wrote, "Some of God's words have already reached their complete purpose and fulfillment. For instance, all that was written about Christ's redemptive work." So that's all done. What did Jesus say from the cross? It is finished. Another thing I want to add in here, when we think about the Old Testament scriptures, we have a lot of laws in here. So we have three different kinds of laws. We have civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. When we think about civil law, the civil law was given to ancient Israel as ways that they should proceed as a nation. Those laws are all done because ancient Israel no longer exists. And then ceremonial law, what is that? That's involving all of the sacrifices, for example. So with this sin, offer this sacrifice and so on. The whole sacrificial system, what was it doing? It was pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. He took away the sin of the world. So all of the ceremonial laws, they pointed to Christ, and he has fulfilled them all. So for civil and ceremonial, those laws are already fulfilled. They're all taken care of. So what we're focusing on now is the moral law. So the moral law in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that stands for all time. And then Lenski went on to write, "Other words of God are still in the process of fulfillment. For example, what Jesus said about the church." And then finally he said, "Still other words have not yet been fulfilled, for instance, those concerning the end of the world." So again, when you think about the Bible, some things are finished, other things are in process, other things are yet to come. But God wants us to know, in his time, it will all happen for sure, guaranteed. And then Jesus went on to something kind of tough here. He's talking about our reputation, and he also gives, I think, a pretty strong warning. He wrote here in verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes," or we could say abolishes, "one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So what is he talking about there? It would seem he's talking about our reputation in heaven. Oh, look at that guy over there. He's a guy that lived the moral laws and he taught the moral laws, all of them. Oh, look at that guy over there. He abolished this minor one and now we call him least, but he's still in the kingdom of heaven. That seems to be what he's saying there. However, though, think about this. So he says, the one who abolishes one of the least is going to be called least. What about the one who abolishes a few of the least, that says, oh, these little ones are minor, don't worry about it, just forget about those. Those aren't even true. What about someone like that? It would seem to imply that such a person won't even be in the kingdom of heaven. Or what about the one who takes a more significant moral law and says, that's not even true. Oh, I see what the Bible says, but we don't even believe that part of the Bible is the Word of God. Just forget about that. What about that person? Is he going to be okay in eternity? I think Jesus is saying that that person won't even be in the kingdom of heaven. One thing I thought about with what I just shared here, it reminds me of the passage in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. And we have God himself speaking, and he says, for my hand made all these things. He's talking about creation. So he says, for my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So to be humble is to trust in God, not in us. To be contrite of spirit is to be truly sorry for our sins in the depths of our being, and then to tremble at the word of God, you know, knowing that, boy, God is an almighty God, and this is his word that stands forever. And God is dead serious about this word, and he wants us to be dead serious about it too. Is there anyone in the world that is actually all of those ways? Truly humble, completely, fully contrite, in every way trembling at the word of God? I don't know if there really is or not. However, though, God said it, those are the people that God is looking for, and God is calling us to want to be such ways. Even in our own prayers, to pray, dear God, make me completely humble. Help me to not trust in me. Help me to always trust in you for everything. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Convict me of those sins. Make me sorry for those sins. And help me know that sin is a serious thing because it separates me from you. And help me to know that sin is the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that includes all of my sins too. And then when we think about trembling at the word of God, realizing that God can shower us with blessings forever and ever, or God can punish us forever and ever. And he wants us to know that he wants to bless us forever and ever. So he's saying, sober up, be serious about my holy word. Tough stuff. And then I think there's a fitting kind of conclusion here that we have to this section. Jesus said in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we think about the scribes and Pharisees, what characterized them? They were doing right on the outside, saying the right things, doing the right things. But what did Jesus say to them in Matthew 15? He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus is saying, that kind of a person is really not righteous, and that kind of a person will not be with me forever. He is saying that it takes a new heart, and God gave us that new heart in holy baptism. However, though, it's easy to say, well, that was one point in my life, and now I'm trying to function in this sinful world. And that means a whole bunch of compromising and a whole bunch of setting aside the word of God and a whole bunch of things that maybe aren't the best, but hey, let's look at it in an honest way. I'm doing a lot better than most of those guys, so I must be okay. Well, all of that stuff can be something we can fall into, but it just isn't what God wants for us. God is saying that he loves us, that he has made us different, and he wants us to know that we are. And we can't live a better outward life than the scribes and Pharisees, but that doesn't save us. So Jesus has saved us. So let's never look to what we do. Let's always look to him. Let's know that he has done everything for us. He's done all that is needed. Let's greatly rejoice in that. And then, with the joy of knowing we are forgiven, the joy of knowing we are members of God's family, the joy of knowing that when Jesus comes, he's going to draw us to himself and he's going to warmly welcome us. With all of that in mind, let's have great joy, and that will help us then to get out there and to be salt and to be light and to bring glory to God and to accomplish the purpose for which he has for each of our lives. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, as someone disarming a bomb is very careful, so move us to carefully trust in Jesus, to carefully understand the Bible, and to carefully live it out in our daily lives. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible, which is the preaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. It is our desire that you carefully listen, rightly understand, thoroughly apply, and eternally benefit. If you are listening on an iPhone or iPad, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. May God bless your listening. We pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have questions, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church in the Parma, Ohio area, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our regular schedule, Saturdays, class at 3, divine service at 4. Sundays, divine service at 9, classes at 10:30. For our festival schedule and much more, go to our website. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with us all.